Every day at lunchtime, I try to convince him, no, you're still a sinner. And he says, no, I'm not. And I know, according to my pastor, we are all done sinning. And I says, I bet if I talk to your wife, no, nope, even my wife will say, don't talk to my wife. But and so I got scratching my head. Now, in the logging industry in those days, you could make your living by 1 o'clock. So he would cut out at 1 o'clock, right after lunch, and head home. And I thought, I'm going to follow him. And so I jumped in my truck, just gave him a little chance to, you know, get out of the town just a little, or out of the woods a little. And I was following him into Kalispell, and there was, on Farm to Market Road, there's a Y that comes in there and a big stop sign. And he was up about 150 yards ahead of me, and he didn't even touch his brakes because you could see way back to the left. There was nobody coming. He blew through that stop sign just like the rest of the sinners. So, and I don't know if this one proves you're a sinner or not, but close to the same thing. So we pulled in to where down by the fairgrounds, there's a red light, and usually there's a kind of a homeless guy sitting there with a sign, you know, I need to eat. Yeah, it was a green light. He didn't even touch his brakes. He didn't even hesitate. So he went right on past that guy too. So that was as far as I followed him, but I was convinced at that point. He was just like me. Yeah. I think the greatest example in Scripture of being a sinner is the night that Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, you will all fall away this night, or you will all fall away because of me this night. You know the story. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. If Peter and the other disciples that were so close to Christ can be caught in a trespass, Any one of us can fall. So back to our verse here. It says, brethren, if anyone, that's all of us, is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Don't do this, but I was thinking about asking you to stand up if you think you're spiritual. Anybody want to? Go ahead and stand up anyway. No, we hesitate, don't we? Because, first of all, we know ourselves. And secondly, back to verse 26 of chapter 5, it says, let us not become boastful. The King James says, conceited, challenging one another, envying one another. So when he says, if any of you are spiritual, Who can help another person? Well, I think the answer is somewhere around the thinking of a shepherd's heart, tender-hearted. Paul says in 2 Corinthians to put on the meekness of Christ. And of course, if we look at verse 22 of chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the kind of fruit that needs to be in our life when we step up to help a brother or sister who's been overtaken in a fault. The word trespass there, it's interesting. Some of the commentators said, well, this only applies to certain sins. But the passage says, if anyone is caught in any trespass or sin, from the big ones like immorality to the ones that sometimes we let slip, like outbursts of anger. Or how about a husband that can't keep a job to provide for his family because he's lazy or won't get up in the morning. Or a wife who will not forgive her husband because of something he's done in the past. There's all kinds of sins that fit this category. And you, who are spiritual, and how do you get spiritual? Well, you get right with God right away before you go off and help somebody else. You who are spiritual need to come alongside that brother and pray with him and help him, encourage him, and restore. I guess that's the next word we need to look at. Restore such a one. Restore that sinner. In the New Testament, the word restore is used for, in another place, used for fixing, when the disciples fixed a fishing net. But in other Greek literature, it's used for resetting a broken bone. And one of the things, a couple of things about that picture of resetting a broken bone is one is it takes a while for that bone to heal. It may not be a one-time visit to help the person. And another thing about a broken bone, from what I hear, is where that bone is broken becomes the strongest place in the limb. It may break alongside of it, but it probably would never break again in the same place. So when we are restoring a sinner, it's a great picture of the success that can take place when we come to help that person. So we need to be restoring someone that's overtaken by his sin. It may take a lot of time. It may take a lot of your time. But that's where I like the verse in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. The next verse is similar but a little different. Bear one another's burdens. Burden can be almost anything. Some failure, could be a temptation, could be a health issue, or family problems, or children problems. Could be somebody that just has a fear, and we need to come alongside them. Or financial burden. These are all burdens, and we all have them. A burden is a load we may need help in lifting. I remember John MacArthur years ago dealing with this passage. And I must have been in a video, or he was very descriptive, because I remember him talking about the picture of a guy that can't get up under the load, and we come under and help him get that load up in the air to give him a chance to breathe, a chance to get through it. And I thought about, is there a good picture of somebody in the Bible that does that in a very vivid way? The only one I could come up with is Jesus. I thought somebody would say it. The only one I could come up with was Jesus. Now, I had never thought of this verse in this way, but listen to this. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4. Jesus is our example of helping a brother. Surely he has borne our griefs. What is that? Lifting him up. And has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Everyone has burdens from time to time, and all of us need help. And as the Holy Spirit guides us, this is the thing to do. Back to the verse, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? I think we can boil it down to what Jesus said, is to love one another as I have loved you. Yeah, as the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Sin comes at us from many directions, many different kinds of burdens. Many times it's not even our own doing. It's just living in this world. But we need to be there to help each other as believers. Verse 3 turns a little bit of a corner, and it says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. A Christian should never think that they are above showing love and sympathy to another person. What gets in the way? Maybe conceit, superiority complex, an attitude of indifference or intolerance causes one to think that he or she is above failure. This is self-deception. Romans 12, second part of verse 3 says, you are not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You think you are spiritual? Fulfill the law of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. Verse 4 says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. Well, this seems a little different in the context. You think you're spiritual? This is what you do. You stop comparing yourself with somebody else. That's how we can get high-minded if we think about somebody else that maybe appears to be not doing as well. So we stop comparing ourselves with others to find ourselves better. But as the verse says, and I really like the King James better in this, it says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for rejoicing rather than boasting. In regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So rejoice in satisfaction of what Christ has done in you or in me. Verse 5 says, for each one will bear his own load. So we just switched from verse 2, bear one another's burdens, to verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. In the Greek, wish I knew Greek, says there are two different words for the word bear there. Verse 2 is a heavy load, more than one person should carry. In verse 5, it's more like a backpack. Or another way to put it, you pick up a backpack, it's work to carry. Like in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So everyone must examine his own work. We're to be looking at the things that we're doing. For each one must bear his own load. Everyone will have to bear his own load or responsibility. This is looking into the future, chapter verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. The things you've done in the Holy Spirit will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where this load that you've got is going to be presented to Christ. We need to bear our own load. We need to be doing the fruit of the Spirit. So we have something to present at that time. So in review of those first few verses, you who are spiritual, that is the goal. That tug of war that's going on between the flesh and the spirit, we need to surrender constantly to the Spirit of God so that God can use us as spirit-filled Christians. Verse 6, he switches subjects. In one sense, he's switching subjects. He's giving us another example of the spirit-filled life. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now remember that as Paul went through Galatia, it wasn't a city, it's a whole Roman province. And so there's lots of cities, lots of new churches started. We've been praying on Sunday mornings for some of the new churches in Turkey because people are excited about the Word of God, but there's no teachers. They're brand new Christians. Nobody has a background in the Bible. So when Paul is sharing this, he knows from his own experience that this is a huge, vast area, and people are coming up from Judea, teachers, mostly Jews. They're coming up from Judea, and they're going through, and they're teaching God's word as they go from house to house, from church to church. And Paul is saying that as they travel through these regions of Galatia, you who are receiving the word of God need to be providing housing and food and clothing and travel expenses. Be generous to these teachers who are sharing God's word. They could have stayed home, but their interest is in seeing Christians grow up in these communities. This was a brand new concept, not only for the Gentiles, but also for the Jewish believers. In the Old Testament, there was provision for the priests and the temple, and that was, in the Old Testament, it was a tax. Everybody had to pay a tax, and that money was used to take care of the priests. We don't have that today in the church. It's free will giving. It was similar in the Gentile religions, all the different isms, the temples that were built. They had the Gentiles paid fees to go into the temple. They made vows and offerings to support their temples and their pagan priests. So Paul, knowing that as people are traveling through there, they need to be taken care of. And the way God designed the church, we don't sign up for a tax or a fee. It says God blesses you. Be generous with what you have. Verse 7 is more about giving. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this also shall he reap. This verse is used several places throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Or another way to say it is, whatever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. This is an immutable law of God. What does immutable mean? It's one of the attributes of God, and that means he does not change. And this is a law of God that does not change, Old Testament or New. In the Old Testament, you remember, you see it all over the place, but I like to think of Proverbs. If you are a godly person and you work hard, God will bless you with a wife and with children and with grandchildren and all these blessings. You'll live long. You get to see your grandkids. In the Old Testament, that's what people looked forward to, was obeying God and then being blessed. It was sowing and reaping. And for a large degree, it was true, except the problem was people had a hard time obeying God, right? It's true in a spiritual sense for Christians today, but I'm jumping ahead of myself. So there's three things about sowing that you know need to know. Like I said, this is an immutable decree of God. First is, you reap the same thing that you sow. In the physical, if you plant corn, you will not reap carrots. You will reap exactly what you sow. Number two, you will reap the harvest at a time later than when you sowed. You don't sow one day and run out there and need to check the garden, unless it's going to freeze. You will get a crop or harvest down the road several months later, or maybe a year later. And the third thing is, you always reap more than what you sow. If you sow a little, you will reap a little. If you sow a lot of corn, you will reap a great big bunch of corn. In that verse that we're looking at, it's 7, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. The idea there is, God is not a liar. When God says you will receive what you sow, you can't call God a liar and get away with it. You will reap what you sow. And be not deceived, God knows what you're sowing. Yeah, he sees the shadows, but he also sees the good things that you do in the shadows. Perhaps giving to that traveling missionary that's coming through. Verse 8, it is true of sowing and reaping, this immutable, unchanging law. It's kind of like the law of gravity. It's always there. It's true in the spiritual as well, as if you sow to the flesh, you will reap the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. The idea there in the context of what we're looking at is, what are you spending your money on? Are you spending it on yourself, your own pleasures, your own comforts? In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 says, For they that sow the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. So, speaking about saints giving, those that sow to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. So use your money to further God's interest. That's what we're to use our money for. Verse 9, he continues, so let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't be discouraged in doing good. Rewards are certain. It is a law of God. If it doesn't come immediately, it will come. I think it's interesting to note in verse 9, he changes the pronouns here. He says, let us, now Paul includes himself, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap. Paul fully expected a great harvest for the time that he was putting in sowing spiritual fruit. And in short order, there was churches all over Galatia and modern-day Turkey and on into Macedonia and Greece and Rome, because Paul did not sow to the flesh, but he sowed to the Spirit. So let us not lose heart in doing good. Verse 10 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he's coming to a conclusion here. I love the phrase household of faith. That certainly would be this little house. But it's also, I think, in regards to all the Christian denominations that are truly believers. We need to be doing good to all of those. But as for our little chapel, I believe we are storing up a good harvest. Even though this passage, like I talked about earlier, is speaking to us as individuals, I see our little assembly of believers having been used by God to restore broken people, people that need the burden lifted off of them. We have carried the burdens, sometimes with joy. We have gave money and other resources to the needs of speakers as they come through, missionaries, men and women in this fellowship filled with the Holy Spirit have been visiting, providing counseling, encouraging others, supporting missionaries in foreign lands, doing camping ministries of all kinds, jail ministries, home Bible studies, ladies' ministries of all kinds, teaching, prayer meetings, discipleship. There's so many ways that I believe our fellowship has been proving that they love one another. Which takes us back to verse 4. It says, but each one must examine his own words. And that's kind of what I'm doing. And then he will have reason for boasting, or, better word, rejoicing. I think we can rejoice, not in comparing ourselves to other churches, but rejoicing in the fact that we are attempting to walk by the Spirit of God and live by the Spirit. We are to examine ourselves, but let each one examine his own work. I tried to do that just a little bit. I think we're doing well. It's kind of like, are you spiritual? No. Nobody's going to stand up and say, yeah, I'm spiritual. No, there's more to do. John Wesley talked about it this way, and with this I'll conclude. He's quoted as saying, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Isn't that great? I'll say it one more time. Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you today for how it got a little more practical on how we can practice our faith, helping one another, loving one another, giving to one another. Help us to do this more and more as we see the day of the Lord's return approaching. Bless us, Lord. Bless everyone for being here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.